Good to see each one of you this morning. It's especially good to have visitors with us, some old friends from over the years, and we're thankful to be able to see you once again, and others who may be visiting for the first time, and we're appreciative of your presence. I'll simply say this, that we as a congregation want to do what the Lord wants us to do. We're not out to win any fights. We're not out to win any debates. We simply want to find the truth of God's Word. And I hope that's the attitude that each and every one of us will have within ourselves as we go about our daily lives. The scripture reading this morning talked about the importance of having an endurance in the things before us. Because we recognize that if we want to succeed in this Christian journey, we're going to need to be able to have that sense of going the distance, going to the end in the race that is before us. And I think it's important for us to recognize that we need to keep going no matter what's happening around us. No matter whether things are going well in all other circumstances, or if things are going terribly dangerous or terribly just hard on us. We need as Christians to see our way through the dangers that Satan is going to place before us. I'd like this morning to look at just under a half dozen things we can do in order to have that sense of success in our walk as children of God. And I will tell you that the things we're going to talk about right now are things that could be added to in a list probably two or three times larger than the one we're going to put out for this morning's lesson. The first thing I want to note is the fact that we need to have a willingness to have a faith that is truly unseen. That's more difficult than we might really pay lip service to. Because each and every one of us are going to have times when a difficulty arises as we're wanting to know the will of God, as we're wanting to walk as children of God. We really are in our minds and maybe even out loud and maybe even to others. We're thinking, why can't God just show me that this path is correct or this path is correct? Why can't God just in some way manifest to me that everything's okay if I do what I'm about to do? Or if I choose between two or three things, that I am choosing the right thing. The problem with that idea and that attitude is that throughout history, until the end of the inspired writers and speakers of the first century, many people had just that happening. Some of the great characters in the Bible were individuals to whom God addressed personally and told them what they needed to be doing in their lives. And as we're going to touch on in a moment, sometimes that wasn't good enough. And so I think it's easier for us to recognize that having a faith in the unseen is just as valuable, is just as strengthening, and just as encouraging as if God were to send an angel to us and say, you need to be doing this, you need to stop doing this, you need to be practicing this other thing. We find, of course, that the Hebrew writer makes a point for us in Hebrews, the third chapter, and I'll be reading from the New King James. Most of our members know that's the translation I put up on the screen. But here's what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 3, in 18 and 19. And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. What's the setting here? The setting here is the idea of the Israelites going and capturing the land. Going and capturing the land of promise. And if you'll recall, God had performed all kinds of miracles over that 40-year wandering in the wilderness. And still there was disbelief. They saw the hand of God. They heard the voice of God. They saw the attributes of God unfold before them to where they should have been able to say, this indeed is Jehovah. And yet with all of that, you can go and find time and time again the people who were the children of God balked. They pulled back. They weren't willing to do that which they had heard or seen God tell them to do in their lives. And so the reminder is for you and I that when Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we're not shortchanged in that. We're not getting the short end of the stick because we didn't get to hear the voice of God. We didn't get to see one of God's servants manifest a miracle before us to make us say, oh, okay, this is indeed what God wants of us. Imagine being with the children of Israel as the Pharaoh had launched his army to come after the people after he'd released them. They see the Red Sea in front of them and they see this great Egyptian army, probably the greatest in the world, is on their trail. And then they watch Moses open the sea and allow them to pass not on a muddy bog, but on dry ground. They get to the other side and they see that army coming who had the knowledge, who had the accoutrements to actually destroy them as those soldiers in the army get swallowed up by the Red Sea. 3 days later, they were whining. 3 days later, they were complaining. 3 days later, they had given up their faith in Jehovah God. We indeed walk by faith and not by sight. Because to walk by faith, I will suggest to you, is greater than to walk by sight. Because in doing so, it calls upon us to muster within ourselves and who we are all the confidence, trust, and belief in God, in His Word, in those things that He wants for us. Therefore, we're better off. Paul told the Philippians in the 3rd chapter, verses 12 through 14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is coming from a man who had been left for dead. This is coming from a man who had been persecuted in city after city after city and at times felt alone. This from a man who would, as he gets to Corinth, find himself in the midst of an uproar where they were getting ready to get him and kill him and just tear him apart. Not the Jews in this instance, but those of the city in their idolatry. And he suggests for us that unseen faith is a stronger thing for us than the seen that he had experienced and that we have not experienced. I think we need to be able to recognize that by faith we can indeed visualize those things that God wants for us. He wants us to be motivated. He wants us to have a deeper understanding within ourselves that can be victorious over things that would seem impossible for us to deal with. That can only be dealt with because we got into the Word, we made the Word a part of who we are and what we're about, and we anchored ourselves in the faith of that Word. And the Holy Spirit has told us here that that's better than to get word that somebody has had a true manifestation of the presence of God within their lives. It's better than, you may think I'm stepping out on a limb here, but I don't think I am. It's better than any one of us having an actual manifestation of God before us. Because what seemed to happen throughout the Old Testament, and perhaps even into the New Testament, is this. Maybe I do have an appearance by Jehovah God in whatever form He would decide to tell me something. But as my mind begins to grow older, as the event begins to become cloudy to me, as it begins to fade in my memory, as the years go by, I have less and less of remembering. While it was significant at the time and I thought it would never be forgotten, I forget. But if my faith is based on the Word, it's always with me. It can be read to recharge me. It can be read to reestablish and to build up the faith that my memory got faded on when God manifested Himself in some form to me 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Don't sit there thinking, listen, if God actually talked to me 30 years ago, I'd remember everything about it and I'd be anchored solidly in it. Maybe you would. Maybe you would. But there's a possibility you wouldn't. And that one singular incident probably would not be enough to carry you through your life. You may be saying, well, that's some wild speculation, Joe, but I'm simply saying to you that Paul's words ring true. We walk by faith and not by sight. And again, when I can go to the Word and go to the Word and go to the Word, as that incident occurred and then fades, the Word will make me strong. I think another thing that's going to help us if we're wanting to actually be an individual of success, we need to have courage. I think courage is important because it's a serious thing with all that's happening around us. Our society probably is at the worst it has ever been for children of God, and the onslaught of godlessness around us. It was bad during the 60s when I grew up. You could tell that we as a nation, or at least the young people, were moving away from anything that had to do with the authority of God. In fact, anything that had to do with authority. Here's the problem. That generation are now the grandmas and grandpas. That generation did a terrible job with their children coming to know God. And they, with their children, coming to know God. I'm not talking about necessarily the Christian community, but the world around us. And so what we're asking our children to do, our young people to do, is to stand up in opposition to things that are threatening to who we want to be, what we want to accomplish. And so courage is necessary for each and every one of us so that we might, as we face the difficulties, as we face the challenges in seeking an education, in seeking employment, in maintaining employment, we're going to be called upon to have greater courage now than ever before. Remember what John tells us there in Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, we can stop right there. The cowardly will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We can read the other things there. The other things that are listed there may in fact have little to do with our experience in life. Perhaps lying would be another, and the unbelieving. But you begin with the idea of being a coward. A coward to stand up to those who are anti-God. A coward to stand up against the blasphemy of God. You have the courage to let the people around you know that you do not use God's name in vain. You don't have anybody to back you up on that. May it never happen that anybody uses the N-word. I think that's something we have, as Christians, should not be a part of at all. But society will just explode if that happens. But they don't even blink when somebody puts God's name, Christ's name, and some vulgarity in the same sentence. Do you have the courage to stand in opposition to it? Do you have the courage to express your discontent, your being appalled by that just as much, and frankly in your heart of hearts even more, than if somebody were to use a derogatory statement about a race of people? Be in opposition to both, but have the courage to stand for the name of Jesus. When we talk about that whole idea of having courage, we certainly come to things like when the people of Israel, you know, they didn't have to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. They could have gotten into the land of promise quickly when the spies were sent out into the land. But when they came back, what happened? We can read over in Numbers 13, verses 30 through 33. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great stature." They were big people. They were tall people. They were mighty people. "There we saw the giants, the descendants of Achan, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And so we were in their sight." Caleb says, "Let's go take the land." And then they hear these 10 other men without courage say, "We can't do it." How about us? When we're faced with a problem, when we're faced with a challenge, do we approach it with the idea that God is with us and we can succeed in the eyes of God? Remember later, we find here in Numbers 32. "Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land." Reuben and Simeon wanted to stay on the other side of the river. They're reminded that if you stay here and don't help with what needs to be done over there, that's not good. Now, the good thing is Reuben and Gad decided, yeah, we're going to go help conquer, and then we'll come back to this part of the land over on the east side of Jordan. When we reach the end of our spiritual journey, it's going to require us to have the courage to forge ahead many times in life. The psalmist says in 56:3, and 4, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His name. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Flesh can burn me alive. Flesh can cut me to death. Flesh can bury me alive. Flesh can murder me in some of the cruelest ways possible. But the psalmist says, so what? Have the courage to know that whatever we face, God is with us. Even if it means losing dear friends, even if it means losing a job, have the faith, have the courage to understand that we can succeed. Willpower is what's necessary. We need to have that willpower to be able to overcome and keep going when problems arise, when something gets in our way and we need to press on. It's willpower that's going to allow us to press on. In Luke 9, it's recorded, "Now as it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He had not wanted to go to Jerusalem initially in some instances because he knew to go there might in fact do one of two things. It might initiate an effort to rise up and make him king. Or it might create the atmosphere that would put him to death. And in either case, before this, he wasn't ready. He hadn't accomplished all that God wanted him to accomplish in his ministry on earth. But the time came for him to have the courage to go do it. And I don't believe that we can or should take the courage of Christ and pass it off and say, well, yeah, that's Christ. That's the Son of God. He did this as our, for us as an example. That means that the things that He faced, we face. Whatever the temptation that I think is so difficult to deal with, that I seem to be a coward about it, I need to remember that Jesus Christ faced the same type of temptation. What do I mean by that? Did He face the same particular temptation that I have to deal with? No. But the temptation that I have to deal with that requires courage to overcome and willpower to overcome is a temptation that has within it either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. And Jesus Christ faced temptations that had the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life in them. And He was victorious. So I've got to be willing to put in my mind the willpower that says, I'm going to move forward because whatever that temptation is, whatever that lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, or the pride of life, I can succeed because of my relationship with God the Father. When we think about willpower, consider what's said there as we consider all that Paul went through. I want to read a couple of passages, both here and in 21. I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, where except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. People were telling him, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go up there. Bad things are going to happen. People were prophesying it. And his attitude was, I'll go to do what God wants me to do, regardless of what's going to happen. Do you have the willpower to face those things that Satan puts before you to destroy you? In the 21st chapter, now when we heard these things, both we and those in that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. The we being Luke as part of the entourage. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the Lord the will of the Lord be done. I don't know if you're going to face any difficulties this week that's going to require willpower. But if you do, set it within your mind to say, the Lord's will be done as I accomplish the things that God wants me to do. That I have the willpower to behave in that fashion. I think one of the other things to remember is that one day's burden is all we really need to take care of. A passage that I think we oftentimes forget because if we get caught up in the 33rd verse of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. In 34 he goes on to say, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. You know who has a lot of problems with this verse? Me. I suspect some of you may as well. I find myself often wanting to borrow into today's troubles or the next day's troubles or things I perceive to be coming down the road. I can't do that. That's not to be a part of who I am. Not because I'm the preacher here. Because I want to be a child of God. I want to have my faith and trust in God. I want to know and understand that indeed God is going to be with me in the things I'm facing right now, and He's going to be with me in the things that are going to come in the days and weeks and months ahead. In James, the 4th chapter, in the 14th verse, it says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. There are things I battle in worry and fret that may not even occur because I may be dead before that comes to completeness. The same is true for each and every one of us. This is not meant to be a morbid section of the lesson in regard to the life of your preacher, but it's simply a reality that I face and you face. And we just need to learn that the burdens of today are the things I'll deal with. And when the burdens of tomorrow come along, I'll deal with those as well. And ultimately then what it's going to do is help us to understand the sufficiency of respecting ourselves, not in the sense of elevating ourselves in some way beyond what God wants of us. Consider what Jesus says there in Matthew 10:32. And consider the ramifications of this passage. Because we don't talk about it a lot very often. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven, who is in heaven. Consider the power of that statement. That statement is not simply saying, before you were baptized, did you confess, I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God like the Ethiopian treasure did? And then you're baptized into Christ? Fine and dandy. Fine. Good. I believe he's talking about it in a greater, deeper sense. It's that commitment that we make to Jesus Christ. In effect, we are making a promise to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're making a promise that indeed we will be faithful to Him no matter what Satan throws at us. No matter what somebody around us does to us or tries to go against us, we will confess Jesus Christ. Why? That's who we are. That's who you are. That's who I am. We need to have that attitude, have that respect for ourselves. And notice I'm not using the idea of self-respect. I think sometimes our society takes the word self-respect and turns it into a narcissistic term to really bring attention to ourselves. I'm talking about the idea that because of my relationship with Jesus Christ and my willingness to confess Him, then I am willing then to acknowledge Him, and therefore I live a life respected in my relationship with God, and therefore I expect to respect myself, no matter what's going on around me. Satan wants us to call ourselves short on things. He wants us to leave ourselves in the wilderness at times. Paul said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. I would hope that each and every one of us would have that same attitude, that same respect for ourselves. It's important for us to recognize that we can succeed. God doesn't give us challenges. He doesn't give us commands. He doesn't lay before us ordinances that we cannot obey, that we cannot succeed in. He doesn't do that. Every one of those things that He tells us to do or not do are things that can be done by each and every one of us. So let us have a mindset to complete the race, to succeed in our relationship with God. Thank you for your attention for the lesson this morning. Paul tells the Ephesians there that we are indeed saved by grace in the second chapter, the third verse. One of those passages I think is probably one of the most misunderstood is Ephesians 2:8, John 3:16, and Romans 6. If we understand that salvation by grace is the death of Christ, then we'll understand that God so loved the world and saves us because of believing in that crucifixion by Christ on the cross. And therefore, the necessity of baptism is seen because Christ died for us. And Romans 6 tells us that is the burial of the man of sin, not the saved man, the man of sin, is buried in that water to rise in newness of life. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, either as a child of God seeking that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means, come and have a seat at the front and we'll talk about it and we'll pray about it. If there's someone in the audience that needs to die with Christ in baptism, then let us witness that death and rebirth even this day. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.